If you guys will, I'm going to be in a couple of different places. So Isaiah 65, I'm just reading one verse out of there. You can turn there. Nehemiah chapter 1 is where I'll also be. I'll probably spend most of the time there. Romans 12 is another place. I'll read those. See, you can just put fingers there, whatever you want to do, paper, bookmark, whatever. But my topic is the power of prayer. And speaking of that, since it is on prayer, I don't feel that we really should pray. I'm kidding. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for today, for all that you've given to each and every one of us. Lord, that you've given your Son as our Savior. You've redeemed us. And Lord, you are an amazing, awesome God. So this evening and this weekend, these next few days, Lord, I pray that it would be all of our wishes and hopes, wants, that it would be a desire in our heart to want to connect with you in a more intimate way, in a more powerful way. Lord, that we may see you working in us and through us. And Lord, that we are able to see many people come to know you because of the things you would have us to do, the things you would have us to speak to our friends and our family and those who don't know you. And Lord, let us be an example to those that are closest to us, our friends, our family, the people you put us next to at work or in school. And so, Lord, we just thank you for allowing us to gather this evening to worship you, to praise you, and to hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. The power of prayer. Well, you know, when you think about prayer, we start with what is prayer? And all of us have heard at some point that prayer is just talking to God. And true, it is that. It's the original wireless communication. It does have a contract. You must be born again. There's one provider, that is God. One carrier is the Holy Spirit. And there are fees, but they were paid in full by Jesus Christ. See, it's the best you can get, and you can use this service anywhere, anytime. It does have text messaging, it's the Bible. It has the best apps. Well, anytime you apply God's word to your life, it's the best. So to pray, when you really think about what prayer is, it's to really truly have Jesus, or to let Jesus come into our hearts. And I would say that the key to that opens the door to the realm of prayer. Isaiah 65, as I said, that's where I'm looking at. 65 verse 24 says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And so Jesus knocks, and we all know the verse. You know, it's probably, I've seen it for some reason hung in more bathrooms than anything. You know, I stand at the door and knock. I've never figured out why I've seen that in more Christian people's bathrooms than anything, but whatever. But it says Jesus knocks in order to move us into prayer. And when we hear his voice and we allow him in, he will come in. Yeah, you know, that's his desire. Air is to the, when you think about it, to the physical, as to what prayer is to the spiritual. And prayer is the breath of a saved man's soul. And what it does is it gives us power. It powers us. It allows you and I to, well, you know, breathing allows you and I to live. And so prayer allows us to live in a very special way. See, Jesus needs access, and he enters on his own will, not by our will. And he will move us if he's not denied the access into our lives. The nature of prayer, well, it shows us that God has designed prayer basically as a means of intimate fellowship between God and man. So to pray basically is to give Jesus permission to employ his powers in the alleviation of our distresses and to let Jesus glorify his name in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. And that's his desire, is to be exalted and to be glorified. See, the results of prayer are not dependent upon the power in which one prays. It's not based on intense emotions, though those things can tend to come into it. It's not based on a clear comprehension of what we are praying for or what we are praying. And so for those reasons, you know, you might think, and some of the things I've often asked is, then why are our prayers not heard? Why are they not answered? See, when you really, really think about it, to pray is nothing more than opening the door and giving Jesus Christ access to our needs and truly just allowing him to exercise his own power in dealing with those needs. So the question I pose to you this evening is, will you give Jesus access to your needs? That's what I hope each and every one of us as men, as spiritual leaders of the home, being the leader and the provider and the protector, that he needs that access so you can be the best spiritual leader, the best for your family, the best husband, the best dad that you could possibly be. And there's a whole lot of other bests. We can go to employee, employer, student, teacher, whatever. But prayer, when you really think about it, and I was looking through the scriptures the other day, and I was going through Nehemiah, and I really began to see that prayer is, well, it's for the helpless. If you'll turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, as you're turning there, I'll give you some background history. Nehemiah chapter 1 takes place about 1,000 years after the time of Moses and about some 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And so the nation of Israel and the Jewish people were in a very desperate state. They were captive. Their nation was destroyed. First, the northern Jewish kingdom was destroyed. And then after that, well, Judah, the southern Jewish kingdom was destroyed. And so the city of Jerusalem was completely conquered by the Babylonians. And so once this glorious temple of Solomon stood, and where it stood, it had walls and it was destroyed, and the Jews were deported to Babylon. They began to make homes for themselves there in Babylon. And so when you start to read Nehemiah and you kind of look at the background, you see that Nehemiah is, well, he's kind of distraught. He's kind of burdened, and we're going to look at verse 3. But one of the things we need to notice is where they're at and what they're doing. They really, the Jewish people had settled down there. And many of those people had still followed God. And it's a very, when you really look at this, it really lines up to the church and what the church is. The church is in the world, right? We're to live in the world, but we are not to be like the world. But we live there and we've settled there. And well, a lot of times, hopefully nobody's ever asked you or said to you, well, I thought you were a Christian, or I didn't know you were a Christian. See, oftentimes if that's asked to you, maybe you're not living as a Christian should live. And one of the first things I always ask people when we counsel is like, hey, what's your devotional life like? What's your prayer life like? And 9 times out of 10, when things get really bad, and I know when they get bad for me, it's because there's a lack of my devotional time or a lack of prayer. Prayer's hard work. It's hard work. You've got to cut out a piece of your day to actually spend in prayer. Some of you are like, oh, no, you don't. I can pray in the car on the way to work. And you can pray there. That's a cool place to pray. But are you really praying would be the question I have. Not because you're in a car. You can really pray anywhere. But the Jews, they were in Babylon. They made homes for themselves. They got very comfortable there. Though a lot followed God, they did it from a distance instead of in their homeland in Babylon with no desire to return to the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so they got settled into the world that they were living in. Look at verse 3 with me. It talks there. It says, and they said to me, and this is Nehemiah hearing the news from some friends that have come back, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down and its gates are burned with fire. Here, the news he received, it wasn't good news. It was horrible news. For you and I, when we read this, we might think, well, what's the big deal? It's just the wall. Well, what's the big deal about the gates and the walls? And so the walls of the city itself were broken down. The gates were burned with fire. And so the bad state of the people and the bad state of the city, those things were connected. In the ancient world, when you think about it, if you didn't have a wall, represent something. And we all know from like the news and stuff, it keeps people out. And you see that a lot of these properties that we drive by here, they have fences or walls, so to speak, made out of barbed wire. They keep things in and keep other things out. And so, well, back here in this day and time, the walls were to keep the enemy out. Without a wall, you had no defense. You didn't have any protection at all. And so an unwalled city, well, those cities were usually cities that had nothing very valuable in it, because if there was anything of value in an unwalled city, attackers, marauders would come by and they would grab it, steal it. It could be stolen away easily because there wasn't any type of a defense to stop it. So people who live in an unwalled city basically live in constant distress and tension. They never knew when they might be attacked or brutalized. And so the same thing can happen to you and I as Christians. You know, prayer, what it does is it builds a wall around you and I. It allows us to have some protection. It allows us to say certain things to the Lord, like, here's what I need. Here's where I'm at. Here, I'm scared, and God is our defense. So, again, you have those people who do not spend time in true prayer, and those people are usually in constant fear of losing or not making ends meet or losing something, wrecking relationships, losing their job, whatever it may be. And so God has allowed, at that point, us to be broken. And at that point, hopefully he allows this stuff to happen to us so we stop and we look up and we begin to pray, but sometimes we don't. See, many people, what they do, they allow their blessings to become that false sense of security for them or their wall. It's not a very sturdy wall, but when it is actually the one who gave the blessing is the one who should provide the security. So when you think about it, during this time in Nehemiah's day, every man lived in constant fear for his wife, his children, his life. The temple could be rebuilt, but it was never really, I mean, when you think about it, made beautiful because anything of value was ripped off. It was stolen. So the people lived in this distress. You know, when you think about it, living in distress isn't the way God wants us to live. Yeah, he says, you know, we are a brotherhood of suffering in different parts of the Bible. Hey, that doesn't mean that when we have hard times and things like that, that he's just going to remove us out of that situation. He will walk us through those situations. He will be there. But if he's not going to force himself to be with us if we don't want him to be with us, if we don't seek him, if we don't look for him. And so there's power in prayer when we come to him and we open our lives up and we say, hey, God, here I am. I'm going through this horrible situation. 90% of the time I've gotten myself into this, but 10% of the time maybe it's just from life. And we don't pray. We run to other things. We run to those things that we think will cause us to have more security instead of running to the one who can secure us. And so God has more for you and I than to just be merely survivors. You know, we always hear it, you know, we're to be conquerors. We're to be victors and not victims. And so we're, you know, Romans 8:37 says we are to be more than conquerors through him who loved us. Look at verse 4. It says, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days. I was fasting. And if you're a note taker or a highlighter, you can circle fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And again, when you think about this, this is the right position to take. This is the right posture to have, is to stop and bow. And not to the situation, not to the circumstance, not to the bully, not to whatever it is, but to the God of heaven and say, hey, here I am. And so God was going to use Nehemiah to do something. If you read through the book, you know what happens. He uses Nehemiah to do and take care of an impossible task. But first, God had to do something in the heart of Nehemiah. Well, when you really think about it, and I've read this in many books, when it talks about prayer and stuff, it always talks about how any great work of God begins with God doing a great work in somebody. And that's true. Before any great work of God happens, there's a great work. Revival. When you think about what revival is, you know, we can all sit there and say, yeah, we'd love to see a revival. But you know what that is? It's just something taking place in your heart. And we as individuals, because when you look at it, we are the church. And here, this is a camp building. But you and I as individuals make up the church. We had just left a building in Katy, Texas. Rent got too expensive for us. And so we moved and we went to the school. And I remember the last day in that building as we moved the last piece of furniture out, I announced to the building and to the few people that were outside, the church has left this building. It was a glorious time because it was just a building. The church was the people who attended. The church was those who loved one another and loved their Lord, their God, and their Savior, Jesus Christ. That is who the church is. So when you think about this, you and I know that before the foundations of the world were ever laid, that God had a great plan. And it's up to us, well, to choose what God has that's great. I mean, we don't just go over and go, well, you know, I want this, I want that. It's the Lord who'll put that in your heart and he'll fulfill that desire. But we need to ask. You have a great role to play in the church, and all of us do. We all make up something important. Now, when you think about it, we see that Nehemiah, he was bummed out, upset over the condition of his country. And so what happened, God saw the need, but little would be done until the right man also felt the need. So let me ask, what about you? Is there a great need somewhere? And maybe you're thinking, you're like, man, I wish somebody would do something about that. Maybe you're that guy. Maybe you're that guy. I tell people all the time, they have these great ideas at church, and I'm like, man, I never thought of that. Maybe you're the person to do that. We actually had a lady one time come to our church, and she said, Mark, you know, I'm really kind of bummed out. And I said, well, about what? What are you bummed out about? Well, you know, I wish there was more time for prayer. I mean, I know you guys pray before church, and I know you pray before your messages, and I know that when people are sick, you guys send out text messages, and there's that prayer chain thing, but what about a night of prayer? I said, funny you say that. A couple of weeks ago, when you were in church, we announced a night of prayer, and I didn't see you there. Maybe the Lord is putting that on your heart to orchestrate that. Maybe it's just not the way, oh, no. That's not for me to do, but I'd love to see more prayer at church. I think she thinks church is a spectator sport. Sit back and watch. Well, then she left. And a few months later, actually this month, she's back. So I asked her, I said, hey, you ready to start that prayer ministry? She hadn't answered me yet. I think she left again because I didn't see her last time. But hey, you know, I mean, maybe that is. Maybe it's you. Don't be that person that walks around like, hey, I wish that church had more of this. And if your pastor says, good, start it. And if we see that it flourishes and takes off and grows, then we'll get underneath it and we'll come alongside you and we'll support it. Well, you mean I got to do it? Yeah, well, who else? You know, the pastor can't do everything, although he's expected to. He just can't. But see, there was a need that God saw, and he put something in somebody's heart. He fulfilled that desire. And so there's no way that Nehemiah could have done this stuff all by himself. When you think about it, a wall around the city, especially a wall that had been torn down, demolished, and burned. See, here's what happens. Nehemiah does the right thing. He prays. And prayer, like I said before, is for the helpless. He cried in distress. Your helplessness is probably the most powerful plea which will hit God's ears, and that's a good thing. Prayers we see here in Nehemiah's example is telling God day by day in what ways we are helpless, and we are moved to pray every single time. The Spirit of God and his, we need to emphasize our helplessness to the Lord. See, Nehemiah's reaction went beyond an immediate emotion. It wasn't just emotional. Many times a concern will come over us pretty quick. It's an emotional thing. I've seen this happen. People get emotional at church and we want to do this, we want to do this, and we'll be there and we'll come back next week, and you don't see them ever again. But see, if it's of the Lord, it will grow. If it's of man, it won't stand. And so the burden will remain until that problem that prompted the burden is solved. We should note as well what Nehemiah didn't do. He didn't complain. He didn't cry, who can fix this problem? He didn't go out and do all this other stuff. He didn't go to social media or friends that he knew that had money for materials and be like, yo, man, you know, it's really horrible. It's really bad. I can tell you with all the flooding in Katy, people were calling me going, what can we do? And I was like, just pray for us. That's all you can really do. I don't know. Well, we want to come and help. We want to come and work. What should we bring? I'm like, it's real simple. Work gloves and some masks because it stinks, and a good attitude. We had one group that came and they kind of wanted to do their own deal. They didn't like what was going on. And I'm like, all right, cool, go find it. And this guy had driven from San Diego, California with a truckload of gas cans in the back and two generators a week after the flooding happened. And his idea was a great idea. And he was prompted, I'm sure, maybe on emotions or something, but he shows up and he wants to turn these generators on, and he bought all these phone chargers, and he was like, I'm going to charge people's phones. And when he called me and told me what he wanted to do, I said, well, that's a great idea, but let me just say this. We have electricity. Well, bro, you know, I feel like God's telling me to do this. All right, I'm not going to get in the way of that. But everywhere I know has electricity. What about the shelters? They pretty much have electricity, or they wouldn't be shelters. So he shows up with a friend that I had met in Guatemala. And this guy hops out, comes to my house and goes, dude, I don't know what this guy's thinking, but everywhere we go, we're turned away because nobody needs their phones charged. I mean, okay, I get it. People need to contact other people, but they've had their phones charged for a week late. That should have been happening while the floodwaters were pouring into their house. But he didn't want to listen, and that was fine. He got upset. He left and left the other guy at my house, and I'm like, had to tell my wife, hey, babe, we got a Californian. That didn't go over very well. See, what happens is maybe a little bit of an emotional move there, then a good idea and wrong timing. So he took off. He left. He was upset, and he actually called some friends of his in California, and they actually told me, they said, hey, we're thinking about not coming. I said, why? And he was like, well, this other guy says there's really no needs there. There's not that much flooding going on. I'm like, really? Okay. He missed it. He was blinded. He wanted to do what he wanted to do instead of being just available to allow the Lord to use him, because he could have been used in many different ways, and he could have been a blessing to many people and been blessed himself by meeting those people. When you look at this prayer of Nehemiah, it appears when you move on to chapter 2 that he had prayed for about 4 months before he did anything. He prayed. He bathed this thing in prayer. And so it was a project that was supposed to last a long time, but it only took a month and a half, 6 weeks maybe. And he took his pain and he took his stress, he took his hurt and everything, and he took it to the right place. He bowed himself to the Lord and was able to leave it there. And so sometimes, you know, a good amount of praying, sometimes it relieves your stress. See, entertainment doesn't give any solutions, but prayer will give you strength, according to Isaiah 40:31. When you wait upon the Lord in prayer, he will renew your strength. And so then it talks about how he prayed to the Lord, and we see his prayer, when you look at it, it was a prayer of humility. It showed where he was, understanding who God is, and that God, no matter what the situations, whether it's a flood in Rockport or Corpus Christi, Beaumont, Katy, wherever it is, no matter what it is, that God is always where he's been, and that's on his throne. And so what Nehemiah does, we see that he knows who God is, and he recognizes exactly who God is. He's an awesome God. And so humility also understands that there's a complete dependence upon God, and desperately ask God to hear the prayer. See, only God could help. God was the only help. And if Nehemiah, he's praying, if God would only hear, and he knew he would help. So, you know, again, sometimes God needs to allow things to happen in our lives to expose our need for total dependence upon Him, because all things work together for good. So think about it. I was thinking about this the other day, you know, with people who have lost everything, everything that they've ever worked for. One of the things a lot of Christians and me as well will see is we see these neighborhoods that are very affluent that have been flooded. And people who really worked hard. And one guy came to church on Sunday. It was his first time in church. And he said in a long time, and he wasn't even sure if he was going to make it to heaven is what he was telling me after church. But his wife seemed to have a relationship with the Lord, but he was just kind of, oh, well, you know, whatever. But one of the things he said was, you know, we worked for all this stuff. And he goes, and I drove down my street and I looked at everybody else's stuff that they worked for such a long time, and it was nothing but garbage. And when he said that, it was like that verse of, it's all filthy rags. So, you know, he asked me, just straight up, do you think God's punishing me? And I said, man, I don't know what God's doing to you personally, but I think this is a big wake-up call for a lot of people, because when you look at the disasters that are everywhere and what a lot of people are losing, not just in Texas, but in Puerto Rico and Mexico and all those places, those birth pains are happening. And I said, listen, I don't know really exactly what this is, but I'll tell you what I do know. It'd be best if you developed or had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's very easy to get. And so he just kind of smiled at me and he said, well, that's probably going to be for next Sunday. All right. But the seed is planted. The Lord is powerful. He knows how to get a hold of that man's attention, and hopefully he comes back. So what needs to happen is what Nehemiah did is, in humility, he confessed his sin openly. Nehemiah plainly and simply confessed sin. So there's this place in prayer when you think about what a powerful prayer is. And that's number one, we know who God is. We adorn him, or we adore him. We talk about how great he is. We let him know his greatness and his awesomeness. And people are like, oh, I'm just not good at that. But, you know, every time I've seen people meet some kind of football star or baseball star or somebody that's famous, the first thing they say to them is like, dude, you're like my hero. You're like the best. Well, they adorn him. They exalt him. They glorify him. And that's in prayers what God wants us to do. Not to some athlete, but to him. And then so Nehemiah here, he confesses his sin. That would be the second thing that makes a powerful prayer, is confession of sin. We must always avoid trying to make excuses in the confession of our sin. I hope we are never those who say, Lord, if I sinned. You know, I was teaching my children one time that how to pray, and we were talking about prayer, and my son had messed up, and I said, listen, you know, you're getting to the age where you need to really learn how to pray and ask the Lord and talk to the Lord. And that's cool what you do now, but there's a point in time where you need to confess your sins. And he was like, yeah. And I go, you know what sin is? Yeah, I know what sin is. Like, all right. So I think it's important. So tonight, will you lead me in prayer? Yeah, Dad, I'll lead you in prayer. And so he had done something wrong, and he was kind of a jerk to his sister. And so he says, Lord, if I sinned, and I just kind of stopped right there, and I was just like, dude, I should just spank him right now. I'm trying to play that game between me and the Lord, like, look, my dad thinks I sin, but, you know, it's kind of borderline. No, but that from a very young age, that's who we are. We start to learn how to connive and be, Lord, if I sinned, or maybe your prayer might be, Lord, I'm sorry, but you know how hard it is. Lord, I'm sorry, but the woman you've given me, the reason I don't do anything and pick up my shoes is because, man, she can't cook a meal without it catching on fire. No, that's not how it works. Just great freedom. I met with a guy one time and I said, hey, bro, let's pray and you just ask the Lord to forgive you of your sin. Go for it. Lord, man, I'm sorry, I blew it. And I was like, man, he couldn't say sin. This guy struggled with saying the word sin. He couldn't even say that he sinned. The pride that was built up in him, and he eventually, when we got there, he just broke down and wept. And then and going back to my children, we have taught them, hey, if you're going to confess your sin, just like I do with your mom when I blow it, I say, hey, you know what, Jess, will you please forgive me for, and I name that sin. And, you know, that's the worst for me, to hear myself have to say that thing. Now, I'm not saying this is a formula or anything like that. This is what works for me. So my children do it. And when they're just like, Lord, forgive me of my sin, because that's real easy. But when you name that sin, when you sit and you're open and you're honest before the Lord and you plainly, simply confess that sin without any attempt of excusing your sin, that's real confession. We find great freedom in that. Prayer is very powerful. It does take humility and understanding and adoring who God is, but it also takes faith. It takes faith. The essence of faith is to come to Christ. The sinner has nothing but sin and distress, and so the Holy Spirit has made it very clear to the sinner that, well, faith manifests itself when sinners stop running from God in their own responsibility as they did before they came and surrendered to Christ. John 6:37 says that he that comes to me, I will in no way cast out. And then First John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So hopefully that cleansing, when you think about it, means that you're clean and you don't want to go back and muck it up, mess it up by returning to your vomit. See, we come to Jesus, and like Nehemiah, he pled their distresses to him. And so we need to be like that when we come to Jesus, is pleading those distresses. Lord, I have no idea how to handle my life. I have no idea. And so real faith sees its need and acknowledges its helplessness. Real faith goes to Jesus Christ. It tells him just how bad things are, and it leaves everything with him. Leaves it there. Don't pick it up. Take it back. Hey, I know I just confessed all that stuff, but can I just get that one thing back? Can I just have that? Because that's my favorite sin. I mean, I won't do it that often. But I mean, if I could just have it, because, you know, I kind of want to wean myself off of it. Can't just quit cold turkey. See, we do that. We play games. But real faith sees its need and acknowledges its helplessness. And so we go to Jesus and we tell him just how bad things really are, and we need to be those who leave it with him. When you think about David during a particularly intense time, David prays in Psalm 140, verse 6. He says, I said to the Lord, you are my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. That is one of my favorite psalms. That's one of my favorite prayers in the whole Bible. One, because it talks about David being covered in the day of battle. I'm one of those guys, I love to read about fights and wars and watch them on TV if they're good quality movies and stuff like that. I dig it. But when I looked at this one day, and I was looking at it, and my son asked me, he said, Dad, what's it mean when David asked for the Lord to cover his head? And then he kind of was real quick, and he said, oh, like the helmet of salvation. And I thought, yeah, you know, that's pretty cool. Yeah, I'm glad you kind of made those two connections. But when you think about what a cover is, and so I started to look it up, and it means to put a fence around, to protect, like the wall in Nehemiah's city. See, David's plea was for nothing less than the protection through the power and the presence of God during a battle, during a fight. You and I, we have that battle. We have a fight, a spiritual battle every single day. And it does us no good not to pray, to just wholeheartedly just think, oh, well, nothing's going to happen today. It looks like it's a good day. I tell my church all the time, when I first got saved, I'd read a verse where it says Jesus Christ is coming back with the clouds. in great glory. And so in the morning, as a new Christian, about 9 months into my walk, I remember I'd open the door and I'd look out, and if I didn't see a cloud in the sky, I'd be like, yes, I'm going to sin today. Because he's not coming back if there's no clouds. It was a good day for Mark. If there were clouds, I'd do my best. I'd walk around looking up, thinking, well, it could be a lightning strike or something. I was a new Christian. I didn't know any better, but now I know. I only sin every other sunny day. I'm kidding. We know we don't need an alteration, though. Here's the deal. So the same desire for this covering continues in each of us, in our souls, screaming out in our hearts for satisfaction. You and I, we don't need an alteration. What we need is we need a transformation. According to Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Powerful prayer asks God to search our hearts and to know our ways, to show us that my hurtful ways, what they do is, well, they don't lead me down everlasting paths, but God's ways do. And so think about a powerful prayer. Elijah, you think about that guy. He brought fire down on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal had cried long and loud, but no answer came. The God of Elijah heard and answered his prayer. And what we need to remember, I think sometimes, is what we need to remember that it's still the same God. The same God of Elijah still lives. The prophet was translated. He went up to heaven, but his God still lives. Our God. And we have the same access to him that Elijah had. We read these great stories of these men who had these great prayers and experienced God in a great and an awesome and a mighty way. Yet for some reason, a lot of times, we don't experience God like that. And the reason I think that is because we're constantly seeking his hand and not his face. We're always asking and wanting, Lord, please help me. I would love to have this, and I need this. And there's nothing wrong with those prayers. But when it becomes every single day, see, you and I have the same opportunity to go to God and ask for fire from heaven to come down and to consume our lusts and our passions and to burn up our filth and to let Christ shine through us. Elisha prayed, and life came back to a dead kid. I mean, think about that. Many of our children are dead in trespasses and sins. So what we need to do as Elisha did and let us, well, really ask God to raise them up in answer to our prayers. As we go to the throne of grace, we need to remember that God answers prayer. You might hear wait. You might hear no. That's an acceptable answer. When my children want something and they think it's really cool, and I'm like, no, dude, that's dangerous for you. Well, when my son was small, he found something, he wanted to play with it, and I was like, dude, if the lid came off of that and you drank it, it'd kill you. No way. He threw a fit. Oh, well, you know, I don't want to hear him cry. He's all upset. Dad, I hate you. You know, I mean, how many of you are parents in here and you've heard your kids tell you they hate you? A couple of you. You guys are jerks. I'm kidding. Well, they don't hate you. They hate the fact that they're being told no to something that they think they want that can harm them. And when you think about it, it's dangerous. And so the same thing is like, oh, yeah, I want it. No. I'm not letting you have that. No is an acceptable answer because I know what's best. And God knows what's best. So here's what you'll find. God answers prayer still. So throughout all the scriptures, you're going to find that when a believing prayer went up to God, the answer came down. It took faith. Nehemiah's prayer was 4 months before anything happened. We sometimes pray once, and we're like, okay, when's it happening? When's it going to happen? Revival. I want revival. Lord, let revival happen. It's been 2 days, Lord, and so revival's not going to happen. I'm just going to go ahead and live like hell then. I'm just going to just do whatever I want. I'm going to live like the devil. If you remember how Stephen, as he prayed, he looked up and he saw the heavens open, the Son of Man at the right hand of God. The light of heaven fell on his face so that it shone, is what the Bible tells us. Remember also how the face of Moses was shining as he came down from the mountain. He had been in communion with God. So when you and I really get into communion with God and we really get connected with God and we have an awesome time of prayer, real prayer, true prayer, what prayer is really supposed to be, he lifts up his countenance and he shines on us, and people will see that. Instead of having these gloomy, horrible looks that we're always bummed out and always sad, our faces will shine. And yeah, there'll be times when you're sad and people will still say, man, I can just see the joy of the Lord in you. And that's always a good thing, because that means God has heard and answered our prayers. Daniel, another great prayer. He was one of the men who knew how to pray. His prayer brought the blessing of heaven upon himself and upon his people. He says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. And I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. See, the thought I want to call special attention to would be this. He conveyed in the words, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. In all the prayers that you see in all these great men in the Bible, you will always see one thing, is they took their right place before God. In the dust, he put God in his place and allowed God to have his place in his right place. All those guys did that. I hope we are those men. I hope we are those guys who put God in their right place, that we seek his face and not just his hand. Because here's what happens when we become people who don't pray. It's called prayerlessness. And prayerlessness is this. It's a declaration of independence from God. See, God is worthy to be sought. The truth of who God is, he never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul writes this, and I'll close with this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. A powerful prayer is putting God where he belongs, and that is on his throne. And when we come to him, we humble ourselves. We tell ourselves who we are, that we are not greater than him. We do not deserve anything other than what he sees fit to give us. We confess our sins. We are thankful for what he has provided for us. And then the supplication part of it is we pray for others. We pray for our family. We're praying. And then we'll see, as Paul says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen.